All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all, and good to have some rain, all that. Galatians, we're going to try to finish Galatians today. The book of Galatians, if you got your Bibles, we've been going through an overview of this book. Paul addresses some very applicable things about what salvation is, what it is not, and then the oppositions, people trying to add things to Jesus Christ, particularly in his day, adding Moses. And please don't get the idea that Moses is bad or the law is bad. He would say that. It's not bad. It's just, it doesn't improve Jesus Christ any. Galatians 4 is we'll pick it up, but I'm going to read something to you because in Galatians 4, Paul starts an illustration of a servant versus a son. Servant versus a son, and a little bit of history for Israel before we pray. So within the nation of Israel, the nation was a servant to God. Not necessarily an obedient servant, but as a nation, there were servants of God. I mean, the people themselves were serving God and were supposed to be. But the servant is not the heir. The son is the heir. And so Moses is a servant, and so the nation is waiting for the heir to show up, and that's the idea. And so here's what Jesus said. I'm going to read it to you. I'll give you the verse. It's John chapter 8. If you want to look at it, if you don't, I'll just read it to you. But it really sets the tone for what Paul's about to say. I'm going to read this. John chapter 8. Verse 33. They answered him, this is Pharisees, religious leaders. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." All right, you got that? Servant, son. The servant is not the one that lives in the house forever. Son is the heir. So Galatians 4, here's Paul picks it up. I'm going to read a couple verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it here. Galatians 4:1, Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Why does he differ nothing from a servant? Because he has no inheritance yet. He's still under the training of whatever the father has for him, still as far as the inheritance goes, he and the servant are the same, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were servants, okay? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That's the heir. Now the fullness of time, what had been set in motion with Moses has now come to fruition in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Hebrew culture. He is the fulfillment of this. But when the fullness of the time was come, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, I'm going to stop there. We'll pray. Does that make sense so far? Servant and son, got it? Okay, that's the illustration. It's exactly what Jesus had said earlier. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this time together. I pray we'd be able to magnify Jesus Christ and show him in his true light this morning through the words of Paul here in Galatians, and make the appropriate connections and comparisons and understand our Bibles better in this time of just Sunday school where we're just learning the Bible. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Paul, the thought is servant versus son. The servant is and the son are essentially the same. There's no inheritance until such a time as is appointed by the father. And then the son receives what he's due, and the son is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ said in John, he said, look, you're the servants of sin, but if the son will make you free, you're free indeed. All of the blessings, remember, Paul would say it in Ephesians, all the blessings of God the Father, all the blessings, the spiritual blessings and future physical blessings, all the blessings are in Jesus Christ. And the only way to get the blessings, why? Because he's the heir. So if you're saved, what you are is a fellow heir in Christ. You partake of the blessings that he has, and it's specific to Jesus Christ. So this is the analogy Paul's making here, and Jesus made it, and so here we go. Galatians 4, let's keep going. He says, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, this is what Jesus Christ does, and we may talk more about that next week, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons is just very quickly, the adoption is the changing of the body. That's Romans 8, 19, somewhere in there. But the adoption is the redemption of the body. It's you think of adoption like, okay, well, maybe the Jews got in and then now we're being adopted as Gentiles. It has nothing to do with that. The Jews were adopted. They were given the adoption. The adoption is the redemption of the body. You don't have the redemption of the body, even if you're saved right now, but you're waiting for it. And so what you do have is the spirit that cries out, God the Father. So that's what Paul says. You don't physically have the things you're going to have, but you will in the future. What you do have right now is a spirit. Verse 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. All right, quick, I'm filling up every single verse here, but with this in mind, if Jesus Christ pours out his spirit and now you as a saved child of God, God is your father now. In Jesus Christ, God is your father. There is nothing that Moses' covenant can do to make that better. Does that make sense? We can't improve on this work. So the issue that Paul is dealing with is Jews trying to get people to add the law into Jesus Christ or add Moses to Jesus Christ to somehow finish the work or something like that. But the work, there's nothing else to do. You can't improve on this. Jesus Christ has such a superiority over these things. There's nothing to improve in Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I mean, really, what are you doing trying to go back? What are you? It just doesn't make any sense. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And that may be more serious than just, you know, you're going to lose a few things. There probably is a mix of lost people in this, and if they get carried away with this stuff, they're going to be confused about it. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, For I am as you are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I'm going to jump ahead here. So Paul's going to essentially say, at the first I preached the gospel to you. Most of you, I mean, there was such a good reception that y'all wanted to, y'all, he said, you guys would have given me your own eyes. That this is how converted some of you were. This is how zealous for and loving each other you were. And then this false doctrine came in, and you wanted to add Moses to it, and Moses to Jesus Christ. And with that heresy that entered in, your love left. Now I'm your enemy because I'm telling you something that's true. Whereas before you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But now that this heresy has shown up, now I'm your enemy. You hate me now. And there's something to be said about it. Maybe it's a good study to do, but where does false doctrine lead? It affects the spirit of people. It affects their minds. It affects their hearts. It affects their love. It ruins. It's a bad spirit. And so Paul says there was a time when some of you, y'all were so zealous to love each other. And now this has happened. And what did it do to you? Well, it didn't help you. You adopted this mentality. It didn't help you. It made you worse. So he keeps going, and he's just illustrating over and over, over and over. You cannot add anything to Jesus Christ. You just can't do that. And you obviously you don't understand what Jesus Christ did for you, and you don't understand what the use of the law and what its purpose was. I love this. In verse 21, he says, all right, you desire to be in the law, okay? And remember, this is not just present truth. This is future truth. This is tribulation truth. You can't improve on Jesus Christ. You can't improve on Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, all right, you want to be under the law? Let's consider what the law said. And the law said, well, Moses had two sons. I mean, Abraham had two sons. One was free, and one was born in essentially in bondage as a servant. One was born in the flesh. That was Abraham and Hagar's. That was a bad situation. That was outside of the will of God. And then Abraham had another son, which was the son of promise, which was with Sarah, and that was the promise, and that was Isaac. And so he says, all right, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's that whole carnal situation. They try to make something happen, Abraham and Hagar, they try to make something happen, bring about the promise of God, and it doesn't work. It's just a carnal situation. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. That's Ishmael was of the flesh, Isaac was of the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, old and new. Got it? Old covenant, new covenant. These are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and now answereth to Jerusalem. So it's not Mount Sinai anymore. That's where it started, but now it's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the house for this old covenant, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 8. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. There's a lot in that. We may do it next week. But the point is this old relationship here, the old relationship God had with the nation of Israel that culminated in Jerusalem. This is the house of God. This is where God resides. That old relationship ends in a curse and a dead husband. That's how that ends. But it would have to end that way. But the one that's barren, that wasn't married, is now, what does he say, verse 27, it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Now, we, verse 28, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There you go. The servant and the son. The servant is not going to be the heir. The son is the heir. Make sense? So all the blessings are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. He's the promise. He's the seed. He is the house of all of God's blessing. And the servant carries he does things for a while and all that, but he's not the heir. It tells you what God was thinking when he got with Moses and instituted the law. The servant's not the heir. We're waiting for the son. And the son is Jesus Christ. He's the heir. So you need to be in Jesus Christ. Let's see. Just a reminder. Isaac and Ishmael. Okay, this an analogy. The promise goes to Isaac. Is that before or after Moses? It's before. So the promise is before the law. Remember, we talked about that last week. The promise happens centuries before the law is even instituted. And he'll deal with that in Galatians 3. But I just want to remind you of that, because Paul is, I mean, he could use a lot of illustrations. He used the ones he used here. And he knows the law pretty well. Chapter 5. All right, let's keep moving. Now he's going to make some real, real good applications here. And I'm trying not to read every verse here. I'm just going to hit the high points. Verse 1, though, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you want to go back into carnal things, and Paul says that in Hebrews, these were carnal ordinances. If you want to go back into carnal ordinances, then Jesus Christ is not going to profit you at all. If you want to judge your spirituality based on who you're related to, or, you know, biologically related to, or markings in your flesh, or, you know, the circumcision, If you want to judge your spirituality by these things, then Christ is of no value to you. There's no value in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you." That's a pretty straightforward statement. "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." You cannot have it both ways. You cannot say, well, it's Jesus Christ and it's Moses. Or in the future, it's Jesus Christ and it's Moses. It can't be. You cannot have it both ways. And you're listening to a man who knew the law better than you and I knew the law. And he's explaining this. Christ has become of no effect, verse 4. Let's see. Really, verses 1 through 12, he talks about Christ is basically unprofitable if you make yourself a debtor to Moses' law. And the problem was these Jewish adversaries, they're looking for someone to throw a chain around. And and they're trying. It's for control, is what it is. Let's see. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This is past, present, future. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's a good, that's a typical, I mean, it's a good description of this. You let a little bit of this stuff in and it's gonna spread to the whole thing. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That's a good question. Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would, wow, this is tough. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There you, that's the same, this is the same command. And by the way, when you read about a new command I give you, or it's Jesus Christ, and they keep the commandments of God, this is a command. Love one another. That's a command. Paul says it, Jesus says it, John says it, they all say it. That's a command. When he says keep the commandments of God, he doesn't mean keep the law of Moses. He's told you what the commands are. And then, I mean, we can cross-reference their stuff in John and 1 John and James, and they're all saying the same thing. For all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Verses 13 through 18 talks about faith that works by love. That's this, and it's that is where the liberty in Christ is. That's what he's. It's a spiritual thing. This is where the liberty in Christ is. It's faith that works by love, and I'll just throw out some cross references to you if you want to make note of them. John 13, 34 through 35, John 15, 12 through 17, Romans 13, 8, James 2, 8 through 12, saying the same thing, 1 John 3, 11, 23, 23, 1 John 4, 7, 1 John 4, 11 through 12. It's called the royal law in some places, the royal law. James calls it the royal law, and it's the new commandment to keep. This is the new commandment. Here it is, love one another. All right? So it's not, the commandments don't always mean, you know, we're going back under Moses, we got to do sacrifices again and all that stuff. That's not the new commandment. The new commandment is right there. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There you go. Verse 16, back in Galatians. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now here's the train of thought. He's going to go through all of the works of the flesh. And the point is this. If you want to make your spirituality about your flesh, the fact that you're circumcised, the fact that you're related to Abraham, if you want to make it about your flesh, here are the works of the flesh. And he says, they're manifest. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulation, rash, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you, time past, that they would do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to make your spirituality about your flesh, which is what the Jews did, that was their issue. Hey, we're Abraham's seed. Hey, we're circumcised. You're not. You need to be like us. Paul says, well, the end of that thought process, And the end of the flesh is, here's the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh produces. This is what it always produces. And there's nothing in what the flesh produces that has any place in the kingdom of God. None of these things have any place in the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, spiritual, carnal. This is what the carnal mind, and this is the works of the flesh, this is what they look like. And he's dealing with, remember, people who are so focused on their own flesh, their own biology, their own markings in their skin that would make them related to God. And he said, look, if you're so consumed with your flesh, this is what the flesh produces. These are the works of the flesh. But the works of the Spirit aren't like that at all. They're good. They're good things. There's no law against any of these things. So again, just another way, carnal versus spiritual fruit, or carnal works versus spiritual fruit. Fruit of the Spirit has no law against it. It is the new life. The old carnal life desires its own glory. It envies. And if life is where the Spirit is, then walk in the Spirit. That's what he'll say. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Verse 25. Be not desirous of vainglory. Verse 26. That's a carnal mentality. Look at me. Be not desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't do that. And then he says, chapter 6, remember these chapter markings aren't all here. This is just a letter. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1. Now Paul's going to explain the spiritual walk. This is what it looks like. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Is there, question, is there any instance in Galatians where Paul has to restore someone who is taken in a fault? Peter, he just did it. He just explained how he did it. And he said, I had to go to Peter and I had to explain to him. Look, man, you're doing things and you're being a hypocrite. You're living like the Gentiles, and then you're excluding the Gentiles when the Jews show up. You're living like a hypocrite. Now he tells him, he pulls him aside and tells him this stuff. But this is the immediate application. If someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now that's that is something that is key, because what happens is you're trying to restore somebody, and eventually you become the thing that you hate the most. You're trying to deal with a hypocrite about being hypocritical, and then you become hypocritical. You start to hate. You start to be bitter. You start to be angry. And Paul's like, be careful. Be careful. That bitterness is going to show up pretty quick. That frustration, that anger is going to show up pretty quick. And before you know it, you're going to be like the thing that you're hating. So he says, look, if someone's caught in a fault, do it gently. And there's not always an opportunity to do it, but do it gently if you can. And consider yourself and do it objectively so that you don't get sucked into, you know, the emotions of the whole thing. Do it gently. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There you go. That's what the boss expects. Do your work. For every man shall bear his own burden. Verses 6 through 10 talk about support of spiritual work. And it, you know, can talk about financial support and stuff like that. But the point is, in verses 6 through 10, he says, let him that is taught, let him that is taught in the word communicated unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, so in context, real quick application. If you keep contributing to these Jews showing up and you keep supporting what they're doing, pretty soon this whole place, it's going to be a mess. And they will have the whole assembly either divided up, completely destroyed. And if you support this stuff, it will be destroyed. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's multiple applications to that, but in context, the direct context is people who are supporting these teachers that are bringing additions to Jesus Christ. They're trying to add Moses to Jesus Christ. And Paul's like, look, if you add to this, if you do this, if you make flesh the issue again, if you continue to do this, pretty soon you'll eat each other up, and pretty soon you'll all be adulterers, you'll all be idolaters before it's all over, and you're just going to reap the corruption that you're supporting. But if you have someone that is teaching good things and magnifying Jesus Christ, that's worthy of support. That's good. Verse 9, be not weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's the contrast? Well, the contrast is you can get immediate glory if you toe the line with the Jews. You can get immediate glory, or for a little bit, magnify Jesus Christ for a while, and then wait for the glory that's future, that's coming. Be not weary in well-doing. That you could preach on that too. there's so much good stuff in here. But I'm going to try to finish this. As we have therefore opportunity, verse 10, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Particularly take care of fellow Christians. There you go. Ye see how large letter I have written unto you with my own hand. So Paul is personally writing this thing. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These guys with this false doctrine, it's a show. It's for their own glory. They're just, going back to chapter 1, they're just afraid of men. They don't have the truth. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. He's wrapping it up now. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what's important to God. A new creature. Not your relationship to Abraham, not the physical markings in your body that you think make you spiritual. No, a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what's important to God. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Quick note, the Israel of God. Romans chapter 9, let's look at it real quick. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Paul designated three groups of people: Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Gentiles aren't saved people. Jews aren't saved people. The Church of God, that's the assembly of believers. That's the congregation. So this is Paul's compassion for really his own people in the flesh anyway. His own Hebrew Israelite brothers according to the flesh. He says this in Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That doesn't sound like Jews, that all the Jews are saved, does it? No, they're not. Verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. So the nation had all those things. They carried all those things. Only nation to do that. Verse 5, whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had an effect. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Uh-oh. So you have a subgroup within the nation that are actually God's people. Though the nation was tasked with carrying these things of God, not all of the nation are believers, and not all of the nation are saved people. I mean, that's very obvious. So Paul says, look, not everyone that's called Israel is Israel. So when he makes this distinction, I'm not going to read all of Romans 9. When Paul makes the distinction in Galatians, the Israel of God, he's talking about actual believers who may be Israelites, who are Jewish people. It's not that every single Jew is saved I understand it'll get confused in the future, at least when you say things like all Israel shall be saved, stuff like that. You have to take those things in context with what he just said. Not all Israel is Israel. Just because they're related to Abraham doesn't mean they're related to God. And he explains that. And so at the end of, back in Galatians, he says this. Verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, now this is Paul is done with this heresy. He's done with this. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Meaning, I'm done talking about this. I'm done hearing about this. Don't bother me with this anymore. I have so thoroughly explain this many, many times in the synagogues and among the churches. I have so thoroughly explained this that if you're not getting it at this point, don't bring it to me again. Don't ask me about it. I'm done talking about it. Which may sound kind of contrary to if a brother be taken in a fault, restore such a one. It was nice. But you really get the sense that Paul is done rehashing this stuff. And the fact that someone who has come to Jesus Christ would think that you can improve on Jesus Christ is so outlandish to him. It's so ridiculous that you could improve on Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this from Rome, and so he's sitting in a jail cell, and I'm sure he's just like, I'm done hearing about this. I'm done hearing about this. So get it right. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of God. And if you're in Jesus Christ, that's where eternal life is. That's where salvation is. That's where justification from God is. It's in Jesus Christ. And you can't add anything to him. You can't make improvements on that. Jesus Christ is who God the Father says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Not Moses, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so Paul wraps this up. I mean, he has so thoroughly dealt with this issue, and now he says, don't bring it to me anymore. I'm done talking about it. So If you need to change your theology a little bit because of Paul, change it because of Paul, because he knows what he's talking about. He understands this. And so magnify Jesus Christ. He is life. He is life. All right. We got a little time. I tell you what, we'll just have a little time. Let's pray, and we'll take a break here. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. I pray we're learning our Bibles. It's kind of how we dedicate this time, trying to learn the Bible and what you said. Lord, I pray that we would be humble and just accept these words the way they are. I know I've had to learn things. I've had to relearn things. I've had to rethink some of these things based on what I read in Galatians. And so I pray that you'd help us. Help us think the way we need to think about Jesus Christ, the way you think about Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the souls here, Lord. For those that are traveling, I pray you get them home safe. And thank you again so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. I look forward to a change in these bodies one day. And look forward to that. Help us in 11 o'clock service. We need your help so much.